Hi, everyone, and welcome back to another episode of Rename Beloved Book Club Edition. Yay! We are excited to be back with another episode on the book 12 Ordinary Men by John MacArthur. We are just working through the different chapters on the various apostles. And if you haven't already checked out some of our other videos on earlier apostles, we invite you to do that because today we are kind of the middle of the group, the middle of the pack here. We're going to be talking about Matthew and Thomas. Mm-hmm. They are the final two mentioned in the second group of apostles. So in the list of 12, they would be 7 and 8. And also in the order of MacArthur's book. But, you know, Meredy and I have just been excited to work through this book. It's been really encouraging to read MacArthur kind of break down the character. It's like a character study of each one of these apostles. And just to think about how God in his wisdom took what MacArthur calls the raw materials of these men, the humans that they are, with their flaws, with their shortcomings, and form them up to not only be examples, but to be founding fathers in the faith, you know, mm-hmm. and in the church, and to carry his gospel, and that he trusted to carry the gospel. And so the idea behind all of this is to encourage us in Christ that God will use you. God wants to use you too, and wants to use each of us, despite, you know, what human flaws and shortcomings we may have. But Meredia, I want to hear from you. I know there's so much that we're excited to talk about when it comes to both Matthew and Thomas, but just want to hear from you on what your impressions were as we'll start with Matthew, who's also called Levi, it could be kind of confusing at this point. Some of them have multiple names, but Matthew also called Levi. We get a gospel from him. We get a lot of information. So I want to hear, what are your impressions just to start off?
Yeah, Matthew has one of the most information dense gospels. Yeah. The gospel that connects the most, I would say, to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So we know a few things about Matthew from that. Also, really, what I love about Matthew is he's actually the bringing of life to a parable that Jesus tells, right?
Right.
So it's one of my favorite parables, but it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Mm-hmm. So they both go to the temple, and the Pharisee prays, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, but this will capture the heart of it. Thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, not an extortioner, I fast so many times a week. And so the Pharisee's like bragging about himself and thanking God that he is better than other people.
Yeah.
And in the time that this is being written, once again, the Jews find themselves under another government, under another domineering, demeaning, ruling power. And this time it's the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. And so there were certain Jews. Romans had a lot of taxes. And so they would contract with certain tax collectors and things of that nature. But the tax collectors would extort the people. Mm-hmm. They would take more than what the Roman government told them to take, and that was fine with the government. They
kinda were kind of line their pockets.
Yeah, they were bullies, enforcers. And so in the parable, there's the tax collector, and tax collectors are so hated by other Jews that they're not even allowed to enter fully into the temple. Mm-hmm. They have to stay outside in the court of Gentiles. So the tax collector comes to the temple and bows his head and beats his breast and says, Lord, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. And then Jesus says, and only one of these men went to their house justified. So in here in Jesus' selection of his 12, you see that parable played out.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew, though he writes a whole gospel, really doesn't, we don't have much, he doesn't talk about himself much. Mm-hmm. He's humble.
Mm-hmm.
He's very humble. And he clearly recognizes his sin and clearly knows the word. He must have been hungering and thirsting for righteousness, mm-hmm. because he's not even allowed in the temples to worship with other right. Jews. So to even have all of this information, there was a lot of extra study going on.
Mm-hmm.
So Matthew is the worst of the worst. We see Jesus's redemption through him. What shines for you in Matthew?
I just think about how, of course, we know Jesus called 12 Jewish men, but when it came to even the Jewish community that he was working in, Matthew would have been on the like the lowest ends of the totem pole as far as a man in that culture, as far as being an outcast. He would have been essentially equivalent to a Gentile worshiper at the temple. So he, anything he would have known, at least as far as when he took up the career as a tax collector, any study or any knowledge of the synagogue and worship that he would have had, he would have likely like taken up for himself. He just in many ways would have been excluded. And a theme that runs through Matthew's gospel is forgiveness. And I think it's no surprise that Matthew talks a lot about forgiveness because he experienced it so intensely firsthand. To be welcomed into the group of 12, to be called by God, by Jesus. And I find it just awesome that there are three tax collectors specifically mentioned in scripture. All of them found forgiveness. We see it in Zacchaeus in Luke 19, the publican in Luke 18, and then in Matthew, the person of Matthew. So and also what we see like with the parable you shared is how God will contrast the religious like elite of the day who were very self-righteous with the person who recognizes and acknowledges their sinfulness and comes with humility, you know, to a holy God asking for forgiveness and aware that they need forgiveness. So I just think it's beautiful that Jesus would have acknowledged that. I mean, it's very likely that the other disciples weren't so keen on having Matthew in the group either. Yes. Like, it's not that Jesus calls him and he's all of a sudden just included. Like, the experience of being an outcast, of also understanding fully why people, you know, may not want to include you too. I can just imagine that he maybe carried a lot of shame and guilt and remorse and just all those feelings that I think a lot of us can relate to. He was not, there was for, I think for someone like Matthew, the unworthiness that he likely felt and the forgiveness that he experienced was probably so visceral. Yes. Maybe the most so of all the disciples. I can't say definitively, but I can imagine just because of his experience in the culture, to have that experience of forgiveness from Christ must have been so freeing to know that, you know, God's doing a new thing and, you know, you are forgiven and you're included. Yes. Like all these things is just, it's almost like a foreshadowing of how God will ultimately include the Gentiles, that he will include the outcast within Jews as well. So I find a lot of encouragement there that, and also that all the others that are mentioned in scripture are forgiven as well. One other thing I want to mention is that we know Matthew was of some wealth because when he is called by Jesus, he immediately invites invites him over to his house for a banquet. And Matthew invites all of his friends, and his friends were the other outcasts, the other tax collectors and the other sinners. And so what we see is Jesus, you know, joining them and not not being above associating with the lowest of the low in that culture. And of course, this was a scandal for the religious establishment, but, you know, Christ didn't come to the self-righteous, but to the sinners to call them to repentance. So I think that's beautiful.
Yeah, there's so much there, not only in the person of Matthew, but more importantly in the person of Christ and his redemptive work. It's kind of interesting that Matthew, of all people, too, lists the genealogies, which there's talk about redemption,
right,
of a family line. Rahab the prostitute is a part of that family line. You have, like, all these messed up people,
right,
who are a part of Jesus's family line, and Judah himself. Like, how Perez even came to be, those children that came from Tamar, like all of that is the redemption of what's not great. And so I just think there's a lot of hope in Matthew's story, and it says so much about our Lord. And so the apostle that MacArthur chooses to pair up with Matthew is Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
And
another one who kind of gets a bad reputation.
One of my
the doubting Thomas.
Yeah, that's Thomas's most famous unfortunate line, which is so interesting because we can just kind of see how heartbroken Thomas is over the death of Jesus. He can't even be with his apostle, with his, you know, his brothers in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's separated himself. He's distant. So he misses when Jesus comes back. And Thomas is like, I won't believe it until I put my fingers in the holes, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so interesting, though, the other apostles had just been allowed to do that very thing. You know, Thomas is kind of the one that catches the chide for it. Obviously, his heart was in a different place. It wasn't like, oh, I want to touch this out of fascination. He was really struggling in his faith.
Yeah. Yeah, you can just imagine that it was out of a sense of despair and almost a hopelessness that comes. MacArthur kind of encourages his readers to not be so hard on Thomas. While he is known as Doubting Thomas because of that line that I believe he's most famous for, MacArthur really paints him as more of the pessimistic worry wart versus just the one who's full of doubt and disbelief.
Yeah.
It's almost that his belief is so strong and his loyalty is so strong that the reality of witnessing what Christ is going through and the scorn and contempt that people have for Christ, it's more of a pessimism, a loyal pessimism that drives Thomas, almost like an Eeyore character, but never wavering in loyalty. One of the most telling instances that we hear from Thomas is in John 11:16, where Jesus is preparing to return to the hostile area of Jerusalem, to the Bethany area to raise Lazarus. And the disciples were all convinced that Jesus would be killed. And the other disciples, I can imagine them being like, wait, let's just pump the brakes here. But right. Thomas says no. Thomas spoke up and said, let us also go that we may die with him.
Mm.
And MacArthur says, now that is pessimistic and that's typical for Thomas, but it is a heroic pessimism. He could see nothing but disaster ahead. He was convinced Jesus was heading straight for a stoning, but if that is what the Lord was determined to do, Thomas was grimly determined to go and die with him. You have to admire his courage. And I appreciate so much how we see in this chapter on Thomas a more human, more full picture of, we can see ourselves in Thomas's response to Christ's crucifixion. He was so just debilitated with grief and I think immobilized by despair and feeling hopeless that he's not found with the other group. He's not found with the rest of the group. He's found alone. I mean, we can imagine he's just grieving on his own in that moment, so that he does miss the encounter with the resurrected Christ. But what's even more telling is how gentle Christ is with him when he does finally encounter Thomas, and he knows exactly what Thomas needs to lift his spirits and to believe. But just the gentleness and the patience and that we see in our Savior, he knows Thomas. He knows Thomas's heart. He knows his pessimism and his loyalty and his love, and knows what he'll need to restore that hope. And I just think that's beautiful.
Yeah, and you can only imagine. I think one of the most interesting pictures from the gospel is how everyone has their worst moment on Jesus's last day.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
yeah.
Peter's falling apart. Thomas, who was ready to go die. Like, I don't know how much, I don't know the timeline exactly, but when they're getting ready to go back to Jerusalem, he's like, I'll die for you, Lord. But he has the same problem as Peter. He falls short in the actual moment. He scatters and he runs.
Mm.
Beyond that, Thomas, who, and you know, another one of my favorite Thomas lines is where Jesus is saying in John chapter, I think it's 14, he's saying, though, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Thomas is like, Lord, we don't know where you're going or the way. Like, you just can see such intense devotion mm-hmm. to Christ in Thomas. Like, he loves the Lord. Mm-hmm. And you can just tell, you know. Thomas is the one that speaks up in that moment. He's like, wait, you can't go and not tell us where you're going or how right. to get there. Like, don't leave me.
Right.
You see that beautiful and desperate dependence that mm-hmm. Jesus wants from his followers.
Yeah.
In Thomas. Mm-hmm. And so he needed to be restored, and it, just as bad as Peter did.
Yeah.
And Christ is faithful to do that. And he's faithful to do that with all of us. He's faithful to redeem us. He chooses the despised things of the world. Mm-hmm. We see that in Matthew.
Yeah.
Tax collectors are the lowest class of men, as Maggie said. Mm. They're mentioned alongside with prostitutes.
Right.
It's not a glamorous position, but Jesus redeemed it.
Mm-hmm.
In Thomas, we see a pessimist who cannot see a way of hope, who has a struggle to see the light, but Jesus illuminates the way.
Mm-hmm.
And once again, out of ordinary, worse than ordinary people, out of despised people, out of... Mm-hmm. that which the world casts away, like, you know, it's the same energy as the Beatitudes. Like, here Jesus is presenting complete opposite. He's presenting himself as the king of an upside down kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that with who he chooses
mm-hmm.
to be his top, you know, like his ambassadors.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I just want to emphasize too, in the same way that Jesus was gentle, even after Thomas was with him all that time, witnessed all the miracles, all the healing, all the power, wisdom, strength of God, of, you know, God with them. Mm-hmm. Thomas still had those doubts and those that pessimism and those feelings of, you know, uncertainty. And Christ was so gentle with him. So Christ understands our doubt. He understands our uncertainty. He sympathizes with our disbelief. But at the same time, Christ is calling out to you and is looking for you to turn to him. God never walks away from us. We walk away from God. So mm-hmm. just like Thomas walked away from the group in his grief, you know, yes. and Jesus sought him out, you know, God knows what it is that we need for our comfort, for our hope to be restored, and for our ultimate belief in him. So, you know, just never forget that, you know, God sympathizes with the disbelief and mm-hmm. with the doubts, and he's gentle and he's patient, but he's also sovereign and he's worthy of us seeking him out. And we really appreciate you guys tuning in for another episode of the Rename Beloved Book Club. We hope you've enjoyed this episode and been encouraged by talking about Matthew and Thomas. And hopefully you relate to some of their story. And we're excited to see how Christ is working in your guys' lives and what you glean from this. Let us know what you think down below in the comments. Be sure to like and subscribe. Maybe share this video with someone that you think would be encouraged by it. But until next time, beloved, take care.